It's good to be with you today. Good to have this opportunity to be assembled here and to worship together. I want to ask you to turn our attention for a moment to God's Word. And as we do that, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for just a moment. I might add that we have printed the bulletin, so it's on the table in the back. If you haven't gotten one, those are available as well as we've been sending that out on email as we've been doing, but those are available also on the back table. We asked the question this morning on the chart entitled the lesson, "What's so great about love?" You know, there's some people who have a very disparaging view of love, it seems, and they have made choices to decide, I'm just not going to be loved or be loving. To do that is to their detriment. And in fact, the Bible teaches so many of the qualities of love. And just a very brief reminder of a few of those. Jesus said that to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, that the whole law and prophets hinge upon, they hang upon those two commandments. That when God commanded Israel, He expected them to love God with all their being, and He expected them to love one another. So love was the hinge for the law and the prophets. When that was removed, then their obedience was empty. It was vain. It was useless before God. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 23. Love is called by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, the more excellent way, or the most excellent way. He said, I'm going to tell you, in talking about miraculous gifts, I want to show you a more excellent way. The word used there in the Greek language is the word that we have in English, hyperbole. Exaggerated. That which excels. That which exceeds. That which is beyond measure. We know what a hyperbole is. Well, he says, that's what I'm about to tell you in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians as he discusses love. It far exceeds any of those, the use of those miraculous spiritual gifts that they were quarreling about and elevating themselves one over another through and with. In that text, he'll say in chapter 13 and verse 8 that love never fails. It never falls. It never falters. That in fact it endures. Faith, now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love in verse 13. So it's enduring nature, I believe, is one of the prime aspects that makes it the greatest. But I want to suggest four brief things that help answer this question in addition to its enduring nature as a part of it. What's so great about love? One of the things that's so great about love is that it thinks what must be thought. While we're often urged to have love as a romantic feeling, the love of the Bible is that which comes from how we're thinking in our minds. That as Paul says, love thinks good. He says it thinks no evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5. That is, it does not keep a running account. That if we're going to love this more excellent way, then it starts with how we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7 says. So if we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, that begins in our thinking. Love thinks what must be thought, and it turns away from those thoughts that are not rooted in love. Our thinking has to be right before we're ever going to love right. Philippians 4 and verse 8, the apostle said that, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Surely our thinking, our attitudes have to be directed from and toward actions of love. Not a romantic feeling,
but a goodwill toward others, that acts in goodwill toward others. Paul said to set our minds on things above. Now, he said, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on those things where Christ is. Christ, the embodiment of love, who loved us and in love gave, as God gave His Son because He loved us so. Jesus loved the Father and loves us, and so He gave. He acted in love because He thought right. Love thinks what must be thought. So if we want to improve our love toward God and others, then let's improve the way we think about God and others. Secondly, love learns what must be learned. You just don't flip a switch and that happened. We have to learn that. We have to learn the love of God, learn the love of one another, learn to love our enemies. And love is humble and willing and eager to do that learning. It does not push back against learning what it needs to learn. Not content. It continues to want to be educated and to use that education of truth to then practice the love. And so love learns the Word of God so that the love pleases God. If we want to have a God-pleasing love, then we need to learn here the Word of God. Look at the verse in John 14 with me on this. Jesus said in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, note, first of all, Jesus says, by keeping his word, we love him. Verse 23. But then he reiterates in the negative in verse 24, if you don't love me, you don't keep my word. He that doesn't love me doesn't obey my word. But then he says, the word which you hear is not mine. Before we can do the word, we have to hear the word. We have to listen to the word. And that means we have to learn what that word is saying to do it. You see, it has to be embedded within our heart. We have to listen. Love learns because love listens. Love hears. And then love acts in keeping the will of the Father and the Son. Love's, what's so great about love is it learns. It listens and learns what must be heard and what must be learned. The will of God. And it expresses that kind of an attitude toward others. To learn, to listen and to learn. And to apply that goodwill in choices and conduct. Thirdly, love is so great because it says what must be said. It speaks the truth in love. See Ephesians 4:15, love speaks truth. It is long-suffering. Love suffers long as is kind. 1 Corinthians 13 said there in verses 4 and 5. If we go back to that text, Paul says love suffers long. It doesn't hastily retaliate. It's kind. And again, it goes down into verse 5. Love rejoices, or verse 6, love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in truth. It says what must be said. Because its objective is not itself, but God and others. And so there is an urgent conviction to love. Paul said, preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season. There's an urgency to truth that love seizes and that love acts upon as it rejoices in truth, not in error. Love does not rejoice in error. It doesn't take comfort when error is taught. It says what must be said to help convert lost souls, help keep people and draw people to the truth to be heard and to be obeyed
and so to love God in that way. So love thinks what must be thought. It learns what must be learned. It says what must be said. And by the way, when somebody says what must be said to us, that person's not our enemy. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" When truth is spoken in love, that person's not our enemy. Just the opposite. The wounds of a friend are good. The words of the enemy are deceitful. And so, love says what must be said for the good of the one to whom it's said. And fourthly, love does what must be done. Love acts like God acts. That's what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You've heard it said, love your enemies, love your neighbors, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." And he goes on to explain to don't curse them, but bless them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them so that you can be sons of your Father who's in heaven. So you can be children of God, because that's what God does. He sends His rain on the evil and the good. His sun shines on the just and the unjust. Don't just love those who love you. He said, be a child of God. Be complete in your love like the Father is. So, it acts like God. Love does what God does. Those are the actions of love. When we think about wanting to be loving, we need to know what God does. If we don't know what God does, how are we going to love like God loves? So, that's where we learn what we need to learn so we can do what we need to do. Love acts like God toward brethren. Jesus taught us to love our brethren, didn't He? In John the 12th or 13th chapter, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So this new commandment is to love the way Jesus loved us. He commands us and He set an example of love for us. And now He says, here's what people are going to necessarily conclude when they see you loving one another. They're going to conclude, "You're my disciples." So does God conclude that we're disciples of His Son Jesus when they see us loving one another? That's what Jesus wants of us. Love does that. It yields, it sacrifices for the good of each other. Love does what must be done by disciplining and accepting discipline. God loves us and He disciplines us. Hebrews 12 says, as a father disciplines his son. And as his children, we're to submit to his discipline, his education, and his correction. Love does that. Love, as parents, corrects, disciplines children, teaches and corrects. God teaches and corrects us, His children, and we must receive that correction and discipline, that education and correction. We need to receive that. That's an act of love as well. Not just in the giving of the discipline, but in the receiving of it. We're showing love toward our parents, love toward God Himself. Love obeys. It does what must be done because it wants to have fellowship with God. Just one verse on this. 1 John 2 and verse 5. John said, 1 John 2 and verse 5, he said, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So the love of God is made complete by keeping God's word, keeping his commandments. Verse 4. And this is how we know we're in him. This is how we know we have fellowship with God. It's when we align our lives with, when we obey his word, when we obey his commandments. You see, we think what we need to think, we learn what we need to learn, we say what we need to say, we do what we need to do. And so we're acting in love. Obeying God is not against the love of God. It is the epitome of the love of God in our lives. And without it, we don't have fellowship with God. These are some of the reasons why love is the greatest. Love, the greatest of the... Now abide faith, hope, and love. We live by faith, not by sight. Our hope has not yet been realized in heaven. Love endures. Love abides. With that foundation, we love God. We love one another. It is by love that we know God. God, it says in 1 John 4 as we close, verses 7 and 8 of 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He's the source of love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So we are children of God and have a relationship. We know God when we love. But he who does not love does not know God. He doesn't understand God. For God is love. God is love. He's the source of love. He has shown that love to us in giving His Son. And He calls upon us to love one another, to act in love as He has acted in love toward us. And if we don't know God, we don't know love. But as we love one another, we're born of God and we know Him. Because God is love. These are among the reasons why the greatest of these is love. The question for each of us is, do we love God? Are we putting His word and will first in our hearts and in our lives? Are we thinking like we ought to think? Learning what we need to learn? Saying what we need to say? And doing what we need to do? If we'll do those things, if we'll commit ourselves to that, then in keeping God's commandments, not only will we be loving Him, but He will love us. And we will have a home with Him in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you need to begin loving God by obeying His gospel and being saved today. And we urge you to do that right now as we're going to sing the song of invitation to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'll repent of your sins against God, if you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, then we urge you to obey Him in love, be baptized, and He'll wash your sins away by the blood of His Son. If we can assist you as God's people in prayer, if there's sin to be repented of or prayers together about such things, then we want to encourage that response to the gospel, and we want to encourage you to come while we stand and sing.